It's good to be among you, and I have enjoyed getting to visit with many of you and would love to visit with all of you for a long time, but that will eventually happen in heaven, because I think that's going to be one of the most wonderful things in heaven. We aren't going to have to. We have eternity to worship together. So that will be great. I bring you greetings from the ladies at the Bible Church of Little Rock. And if you pass through, please worship with us and call out my name somewhere. And I'd love to come and visit with you. Our ladies have been walking through the last two semesters in our ladies' Bible study, which meets, there's a group that meets on Tuesday morning, and then there's a group that meets on Wednesday night when we have Adventure Club and some other things, youth on Wednesday night. But I've been part of the Tuesday morning group, and we have, for two semesters, studied the Psalms. And so as I heard about you reading Dr. MacArthur's book, Be Anxious for Nothing, one of the Psalms that I taught was Psalm 46. And so I've adapted it to you ladies. And I looked at the church triumphant, and I thought about the book that you've been reading. Do you know women make up the greater part of a church normally? And a church needs strong women in the Lord as a church triumphant. And so anxiety is one of the major things that I think that we deal with as women. And so I'm going to bring a lesson that I taught our ladies on Psalm 46. We have to teach within 32 minutes. So I know I don't have to teach within 32 minutes. I do want to respect your time. I know you're tired. But if I seem wound up like a clock, I'm probably reverting back to my, I only have 32 minutes. So just forgive me. And I hope you'll be able to understand. Paul and I do not like what Sam's Club calls their robotic or autonomous floor scrubber. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I know you don't have as many Sams as we do, but it's this big blue beepy thing. It's both scary and it's annoying. Paul dislikes it so much that he actually has standoffs with it. I don't know who wins this battle of man versus machine, but it is comical to watch. And within the last 2 weeks, I watched him attempt to block that thing. Recently, the baby Zamboni, which is my name for it, turned the corner onto an aisle where a little girl was contentedly sitting in the shopping cart while her father was some few feet away, and he was picking up needed items for the household. And all of a sudden, a piercing scream erupted from her little body. Daddy! As she sought his nearness and protection from the horrifying monster that was coming her way. It was whirling and beeping its way toward her, disrupting her three-year-old world. Her daddy immediately drew near to his terrified daughter, and he held her until the big, bad, robotic floor scrubber passed. His presence was all she needed to calm her great fear. She knew to whom she should turn when her little world was rocked. The world was and continues to be a scary place for the children of Israel, as the horrors of October the 7th, 2003 are not forgotten. We too are living in frightening times. The psalmist lays out a clear summary statement in verse 1 of Psalm 46, communicating definitively to their adult-sized fears that God, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And you're going to notice I'm not going to use is a lot, because it's actually not in the Hebrew. And we'll talk about that. Because of this truth, all children of God from all generations may sing of the experience of staying calm when life gets noisy because Daddy's here. And I didn't take a lot of time with our ladies to develop the Abba Father. I'm not being disrespectful of God, but it's that intimacy of Abba Father, which is Daddy. And that's throughout Scripture. The rest of Psalm verses 2 through 11 support our psalmist summary statement. And his summary statement in Psalm 46 is very important that we remember it. And so all children of God from all generations may sing of the experience of staying calm when life gets noisy. Daddy's here. And the rest of the psalm, verses 2 through 11, supports his summary statement. And the sons of Korah composed this psalm desiring that the heart's melody of the people of God who were experiencing various troubles would sing, Daddy's here in the worst of times, securing his glory and our good. The psalmist, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not provide the historical context for this psalm. Some commentaries will say that it's probably this or it's that, but many times when the Bible doesn't speak, that leaves it open that we too can see ourselves there. And so we don't know the particulars of their need. The psalmist's summary statement in verse 1, God, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, linguistically is made up of three metaphors positioned as predicate nominatives. Now, if you're not an English buff, and I certainly am not, but it's a renaming. Three things that rename God. They can be used as names for him. And in the Hebrew, the verb is not included in the text. And every word in the text matters. And this structure was used by the psalmist to allow us to feel with the original audience. The psalm is very passionate, and so we're able to feel with them. At a gut level, we sense their great need for a safe space with, in which to flee and place their trust and hope. In the 21st century, our equivalents might be running into a tornado shelter, that's where we would run, in Little Rock, getting under a sturdy desk or a table, that's what y'all would do in an earthquake, or fleeing into a panic room. The theological word book of the Old Testament clarifies this metaphor of refuge needed by the Israelites and their dire condition, saying, to seek refuge stresses the insecurity and self-helplessness of even the strongest of man. Their chant was not to be Israel strong, but instead we trust in our strong God alone. Their greatest need was to come to the end of their own schemes and efforts for self-preservation and trust in Elohim. And on your If you have your books, I have all the names of God that are in this psalm. You can look back at that later. But they needed to trust in Elohim, the supreme God. Our little girl in Sam's Club had an immediate response to call out to her daddy for help. We can imagine that he had never failed to respond to her cries for help in the past, and he would readily help when she cried out now. The very present help of the Israelites' Heavenly Father was certainly something to sing about. In all their distressing and anxiety-filled circumstances, he was abundant in power, and he was available to answer their cry for assistance and support if they would seek him. God loves to respond to the cries of his children, as seen in Exodus 3:7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Possibly the psalmist is recounting the terror experienced by approximately 2 million children of Israel. I just want us to think about that. When the Pharaoh pursued them with 600 select chariots, that was his elite guard, and they were manned by his elite forces as the Israelites helplessly camped with their women and children at the banks of the Red Sea. Just put yourself there. Where was their safe space? Their eyes of faith were sightless, and they did not see one. They began to express their hearts of unbelief, crying out against Moses and ultimately against God, saying, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Possibly the occasion was a recall of the horror when the fierce and dreaded Assyrians were laying siege outside the walls of Jerusalem, verbally taunting them and depriving them of the necessities of sustaining life by cutting off their food and water. God, not their fortified city or King Hezekiah, was to be their place of refuge. Elohim, the supreme God, not Moses, was strength, whose power was on display. They had seen his power on display as Moses recorded, "At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up." He, Elohim, had taken them safely through the Red Sea, which he had parted. Was the psalmist hearing Moses' words, which were recorded in Scripture, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent"? Was the psalmist shoring up their floundering faith once more in Psalm 46? A man named Rabshakeh, and I think about that, you know, Rabshakeh, you think about shaking. One of the Assyrian generals had stood outside their walls, taunting them in their heart language. And heart language means a lot to people. He was using Judean, and he was predicting that the siege would bring conditions of severe famine, finding their strongest men, quote, "doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine." Who could help them in such overwhelming circumstances? Where was their God? Psalm 46 commands those making war against God, as well as the Israelites, to come behold the works of the Lord, such works as were recorded in Isaiah 37, 36. "Then the angel of the Lord went out, and he struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians." Help had come from outside themselves. The Old Testament is replete with various accounts of times when God's people needed their heart language to verbalize God, our strength, or God, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God alone was to be the person to whom they would flee, placing their confident trust in his shelter and strength while treasuring his promise of personal and constant availability to help in the tight and pressing distresses of life. Troubles in the Bible are a confined space. You're pressed. You're in a rock and a hard place. The song placed in their songbook of the soul is a timeless psalm and of trust and praise, and it is to be sung by faith by all future generations. And I'm going to read to you, I'm not going to open the Bible, I'm not a heretic, but I'm a NASB, an NASB girl. You could tell my husband was using the Legacy Bible, but in our Bible study, the leadership chose for us to use the English Standard Version. So I'm going to read to you off of my sheet that I have a lot of my study on. to the choir master of the songs of Korah, according to the Alamoth, and Alamoth may be soprano voices. Wouldn't that be something? This is sung possibly by women. And it's a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Okay, that's your main thesis, that this and everything else is gonna back it up. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Now let's gaze at the text and see with eyes of faith three illustrative ways Daddy's here in the worst of times securing his glory and our good. First, the psalmist wants us to know to stay calm. Daddy's here during all natural calamities. And we find this in verse 2 and 3. And a resolve is communicated in verse 2a. The faith of the initial audience and all future audiences is expanded by the response recorded in verse 2. The confession of trust and confidence by the children of Israel was based on the character of God as seen in verse 1. It's very important that we know that. The focus was on him and not on their frightening circumstances. That's supernatural. Their declarative statement, "Therefore we will not fear," was made during unstable life circumstances. This speaks volumes about their God to those surrounding them. Their children, their grandchildren, their nieces, their nephews, their coworkers, and even to their enemies. This trust in turmoil was an evangelistic witness to the pagan nations and a fortifying example to the believing community in their concentric circles of influence. But realities were concerning. Sometimes, as conservative, Bible-believing Christians, we pretend the realities aren't there when they are. And the realities were concerning, and I'm glad we see that in verses 2b and 3. Their declaration of faith was not made in a vacuum of ease. This is evidenced by the psalmist's use of four conditional statements, which take us along with the children of Israel to experience what Derek Kidner calls the ultimate undoing of their lives. Davis says their world had come unglued. Listen to these. Though the earth gives way is a hyperbolic phrase of a changed or an altered earth. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, speaks of a staggering, tottering, or a toppling. And many of these words mean toppling. Things were falling over in their lives. Though its waters roar and foam is a picture of the sea noisily murmuring and growling as it boils. Though the mountains tremble at its swelling personifies the mountains as they shake and quake at the rising sea, which is crashing over the seawall. These objects of great stability, the earth, the mountains, are pictured as being caught up in a cosmic disturbance that rendered them totally unstable. Earthquakes, turbulent seas, tsunamis are fearful, catastrophic events of nature. And not really nature, but the Lord has allowed them, the Lord has brought them. As we were studying this psalm at our church, Melissa, a Category 5 hurricane, was barreling toward Jamaica. I think this was in the summer. It may have not been, I really can't remember exactly when hurricane season is, but the BBC reported that, quote, the low speed of Melissa's approach has made for an anxiety-ridden few days. A woman unable to evacuate said, there's this weird roar like something's coming. The birds have all gone. Well, Numbers 16:32 records a time when the sons of Korah experienced a cataclysmic event of supernatural opening of the earth, which swallowed up their rebellious ancestors. And they would have remembered that. All future Korahites would have been familiar with this tragic incident and how God could destabilize the earth in his wrath. March the 31st, 2023 found me in a bathtub with my husband with our bicycle helmets on. Arkansans experienced an EF4 tornado right in our area. Went right over our house. It pulled our roof up and set it back down. Tornadoes are, they go to EF5. So it was a very strong tornado. And it destabilized many permanent structures in Little Rock. And in fact, we're still recovering from that. Most recently, in 2025, your region, Southern California, experienced the devastating Palisades and Eaton fires. The opening words of the psalmist in verses 1 through 2 abruptly and contrastively demand the focus be on God alone for any needed refuge, strength, or help in its instabilities and the even those of life. And reflection of verses 1 through 3 is called for. Selah. We need to learn to meditate on the truth of God, what he's saying and his character in these times. The second thing the psalmist says is stay calm. Daddy's here through natural crises. And this is verses 5 through 7. Contrasts are celebrated in 4, 5, and 6b. And you heard that when I read the psalm. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis says, he captures the psalmist's contrast brilliantly, saying, after the boiling, rolling, crashing seas of verses 2 through 3, there is suddenly a peaceful river. He wants you to hear the difference between the world falling apart and a place of quiet peace. This brought my mind back to the words of Psalm 23, where the metaphor of the Lord as our shepherd portrays him as leading his flock to lie down beside quiet waters, even when perilous dangers surrounded them. What made the difference for the children of Israel while encountering the unspecified troubles in Psalm 46, or for the helpless sheep in Psalm 23?
the presence of God. There can be a calm when life gets noisy because Daddy is here. The psalmist elicited praise for Elohim, their supreme God, whose very presence caused their hearts to be emptied of fears and replaced by exceeding gladness. Elyon, the daddy of all daddies, was in the midst of his chosen city, Jerusalem. And unlike the earth and the mountains, his city would not topple. This particular use of the name Elyon, chosen by the psalmist, was understood by the Israelites. And you're hearing me. I didn't start right out with, okay, ladies, let's talk about what's going on with us. We need to know what did it mean to the original audience, because that will bring the richness and it'll bring the stability into your life. What would they have known from this name that we desperately need to understand in the Job 5:7 troubles of life? For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. And the theological word book of the Old Testament helps our understanding saying in the Old Testament, Elyon appears only in poetry, and Psalm 46 is poetry. And it reflects the idea of omnipotence. Our God is strong, and you've probably seen that with your children. Universality, he created the earth and everything in it, and he is supreme, and he's constant. He doesn't, I think my husband referred to something in his sermon tonight, that he doesn't check out. He doesn't check out. He's constant. There's constancy with him. Psalm 46 celebrates the presence of the Most High among his people, but conditions were concerning. Psalm 1 and 2 are said to be the archways which usher us into the Psalms. Psalm 2 contrasts the nations raging against the Lord's anointed, while simultaneously the Lord laughs and scoffs at them. The raging, a threatening, noisy, murmuring, and growling of the nations is seen in verse 6 and was a concerning reality the Israelites faced often. They had to face it often, but they had to face it in a God-honoring manner. Would the Israelites trust in alliances with other nations for their security, or would they respond wisely, confessing the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runs into it and is safe? The Israelites were not instructed to ignore natural crises, wish them away, stockpile food, organize a revolt, or to be dominated by the fear of these instabilities. Instead, they were to remember God's character, his power, his presence, and seek his help as they exercised faith in God, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then the contrasting covenant is mentioned twice. The covenant of God with Abraham is mentioned twice. And anytime something's repeated, we need to look at it in verses 7 and 11. And the refrain from 7, which is repeated in 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress, is meant to infuse trust and confidence into the hearts of God's people. God was their fortress, a place so high and lofty that it metaphorically shouted inaccessibility to the enemies. The noisy and fierce threats made by the surrounding pagan nations felt overwhelming and they looked insurmountable. But Yahweh Sabaoth, the covenant God of hosts, had pledged his unfailing loyalty and help in their battles. He had the strength or power as commander of hosts of both men and angels to carry this out. This tenacious, loyal love for Israel and his unquestionable ability to protect and to preserve them in difficulties was reinforced through the repetition in the stanzas of verse 7 and 11. And it reminded them of Yahweh's constant covenant care and protection in life of their rascally patriarch Jacob. God's covenant was not dependent on Jacob's behavior, but on Yahweh's promise. Jacob was afraid of his brother Esau and what he might do to his two wives, two concubines, and their multiple children upon their return to Canaan. Jacob's prayer in Exodus 32, 11 through 12 finds him casting his fear on Yahweh, who had covenanted with him. Jacob prayed, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children." And then he's reminding God of the covenant. "For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered." And this unconditional covenant had first been made with Jacob's grandfather Abraham, then with his father Isaac, and was where Jacob placed his trust. He knew God would preserve his family, and this overcame his great fear. And consideration of verses 4 through 7 is counseled. Selah. Okay, stay calm. Daddy's here victoriously securing his glory and good for his the good of his people. And two clarion calls are made. The first call is made, and this is in 8 and 10a. The first call is made by the psalmist using a double imperative, you know, imperative. 1, 2. Come, behold, which translates in Arkansan, get over here and look at this. You've heard my husband's more southern draw, but it's a very serious come and behold. It's get over here and look at this. Urgency, seriousness, and importance are communicated by the psalmist's tone. This is not the sweet voice of a mother calling to her child to come see a beautiful butterfly, but it's the placing of a mother's hands on both sides of her child's face and saying, "Listen up and look both ways before you cross the road." The question is, who is the psalmist addressing? The believing community or the raging pagan nations? Yahweh's acts in history were first brought to the remembrance of the Israelites. These deeds recounted in song were to invoke trust and confidence and praise within their community. Contrastively, the second audience, the pagan nations, these certainties were to serve as a warning and a call to repentance. And certainties were communicated. How he has brought desolations on the earth. This is a horror, usually due to divine judgment. He makes wars to cease. Not, let's have a peace treaty and next week we'll have a new peace treaty. He makes them desist. He breaks or he shatters the spear and he cuts this, or the cuts the spear and he breaks and shatters the bow. The psalmist's words are declaring the Lord is in control and victorious over all natural crises. Complete surrender and worship are called for in verse 10. The second call is made by Elohim, the supreme God. It's recorded in the first person startling double imperative. So God is speaking. And he is commanding his people and the pagan nations to be still and know that I am God. This verse is taken out of context many times in our lives. I've taken it probably out of context many times. And it's in all of our little cards. But be still and know that I am God. This message is clear. And Longman says the exhortation to be still calls on them to stop doing one thing in favor of something else. So be still is one terse verb in the Hebrew, and it's translated leave off, desist, go slack. Stop right where you are. Stop, desist, go slack. Directly preceding this verse, we see God decimating all the weapons of the warring and godless nations, bows, spears, and chariots. These instruments were being used by his enemies against his chosen covenant children. The battle was undoubtedly a suicide mission, and the pagan nations were mercifully called to unconditional surrender before the Lord of Hosts, accomplished what Davis calls forcible disarmament. They were commanded to willingly wave the white flag of truce and to recognize God's kingship and sovereignty. The warring nations heard the declaration that He, Yahweh, would be lifted or exalted to His rightful place among the nations and in the earth, and they needed a reversal in their allegiance. What did the call to be still and know that I am God communicate to the Israelite community who were professing their allegiance to Yahweh? What were they doing or being tempted to do, which Yahweh was commanding them to stop, leave off, or desist from? They must flee decisively and put off anything which would destabilize their faith and move them away from, and listen to this, a settled persuasion that God is almighty in power and that His power is engaged on their behalf. They needed to leave off, stop, and desist from anything that would move them away from a settled persuasion that God is almighty in power and that His power is engaged on their behalf. And Dr. Stephen Yule came and taught a biblical counseling conference at our church, and he brought these up. They're two principles that are very important. And sadly, we see multiple accounts through the Old Testament where the default of the Israelites' hearts turned them to unbelief and impatience. And Thomas Watson, there's a quote from Thomas Watson. Let me see if I can find it. I'll find it here pretty soon. Maybe it's just not time. But they were to turn to God as their refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Israelite community was to be warned to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Covenantal commitment is consistent. It's repeated again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And a careful contemplation of verses 8 through 11 is commanded by a Selah. Stay calm, Daddy's here, and effect is anticipated. The psalmist structured Psalm 46 with three opportunities or Selahs, which call the original audience and all future audiences to pause and answer the question, so what should my response be when life gets noisy? We can relate to our little girl in Sam's Club being terrorized by the robotic or autonomous floor scrubber. She knew to call out to her daddy when her little world was rocked. Ladies, we may not cry out at the whirling, noisy beeping of the baby Zamboni at Sam's, but this week our Lord has heard cries as tears filled your eyes and you faced and continued to walk through the Job 5:7 troubles in your life. And I heard some of those around some of the tables that I sat at. And I'm not going to call those personal troubles out, or as women do, we just might be here all night with a box of Kleenex, wiping away the tears from our eyes. In his book, Trusting God, Jerry Bridges writes his book targeting, quote, average Christians who frequently encounter the typical adversities and heartaches of life, the pregnancy miscarriage, the lost job, the auto accident, the rebellious son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, an unfair professor in college. These events are often buried within broken or confused hearts. End of quote. Gently, I would desire to speak the words of Psalm 46 into your hearts as well as into my heart and say that we may experience a calm when life gets noisy, Daddy's here. YBH, yes, but how? That is a phrase coined by Dr. Mack, Marta's father-in-law, and Josh, during the funeral, mentioned that he'd been looking and perusing in his dad's Bible after his death, and he saw in the margin, YBH, YBH, yes, but how? Yes, but how? And so, yes, may YBH or yes, but how may be a question which is resounding within your heart and mind. Our nonverbal, tumultuous, and noisy hearts may be asking, where is my safe space? Where might I flee to a place so high and so lofty I might rise above these circumstances? Who can help me in such overwhelming circumstances? Where is my God, and does he even care? The Holy Spirit led the sons of Korah to compose a song to speak to our adult-sized fears, saying, Daddy's here in the worst of times, securing his glory and our good. And the following are a few diagnostic questions, and all of this is in your booklet, so you can go back at some times and look at that. But the following are a few diagnostic questions which will help us grow in applying Psalm 46 in all of life's pressing, narrowing, squeezing, and confining circumstances. So, are you purposely availing yourself to the means of grace, the study of God's word, publicly and privately, to prayer and fellowship within your body at Cornerstone Bible Church? Are you growing in understanding of the incomprehensible character of your Heavenly Father? And I'll never forget, several years ago, in one of our women's Bible studies, a lady who had a disease that was attacking her kidneys, who'd been very faithful, raised many children, very faithful woman in the church, but was undergoing severe medical complications, needing a kidney transplant. She was on dialysis, and she looked at the women, and she said, ladies, store up God's word now, because there will come times in your life where it'll be very hard to be in his word. And so that's one of the diagnostic questions. What or to whom do you immediately turn to in the even those or the circumstances which appear to leave you unglued or to be the ultimate undoing of your life? Begin to trace those. Jot them down. Here's what I did. Just a funny thing, but it's not so funny. Used to, long time ago, before we were overseas and it stripped away everything that you'd turned to, you didn't realize you were turning to. But before that, if I had a bad day, Paul knew if I said to him, it's a Mexican food day. That meant I'd had a bad day. It may have been in work. It may have been with a child. Probably was at work before we had a family. But he knew that that meant I wanted to comfort myself with carbs, with beans and rice and all the good things and a Diet Coke to boot. So, but what do you do? What do you turn to? Are you growing in overlaying the realities of difficult circumstances with a focus on God? And so you have difficult circumstances. We could go around this room. We'd be here all night long. They are realities. They are realities in your sister's life. Are you overlaying those and growing in overlaying those with understanding and depending on God, your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble? Are you helping your sister when you get that phone call? And it's more of a just let me dump all this out there, and I'm going to call you next week, and I'm going to dump it out there again. Are you helping that sister to begin to overlay those realities, those hard realities, with a focus on her God and his character? Unbelief and impatience are two dangers which our conference speaker, Dr. Yule, warned will destabilize our faith and our faithfulness. Unbelief and impatience. Ha! Ask me, I practiced this, and then we found out our flight had been canceled on the way back from here. And so ask me if I didn't have to walk myself through a small t trouble in life, you know, when the timing, you think it's not right, and then you have to go back and say God is in control of even a schedule of an airplane. But Dr. Yule quoted Thomas Watson, and he said, there are no sins God's people are more subject to than unbelief and impatience. Are you identifying these vulnerabilities in your heart and your life? Are you progressing in your trust of God's wisdom in setting the time and scope of the big T troubles in life and the little T troubles in life? Remember, God will help her when morning dawns, presupposes that his children will need help in life circumstances, and that his timing brings about his greatest glory and our greatest good. Does your heart stand up or stay seated upon hearing Charles Swindoll's quote, "One of the marks of spiritual maturity is quiet confidence that God is in control without the need to understand why he does what he does"? Do you counsel your soul arguing from the greater to the lesser? The greatest destabilizing calamity and crisis in our lives is being separated from God by the horrors of our sin. And I think Paul spoke about that tonight. And salvifically, God met this, our greatest need, by sending his son as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And he has covenanted to be with his children to the end of the age. And you can stay calm when life gets noisy. Daddy's here. And let me pray for you, ladies. Heavenly Father, as we finish out tonight, it's been a full day. And Lord, our hearts are pondering on your word. We are privileged to be able to be at a camp like this, to be able to take this time away with our families and our children, and it's good to hear and to see the fun and to see things going on with the children and them being taught and to hear families fellowshipping. It's good to be women and to be able to be together and to ponder and to think about Psalm 46. Lord, we do have anxieties. We do have little T troubles, and we have very big T troubles. And Lord, that all started in Genesis 3 in the fall. Father, I pray as we think about a church and strengthening a church, I pray for the women of Cornerstone Bible Church that they would be women who would know you and grow to know you deeply. And Father, I do pray that the pagan world would look at how they handle anxiety in a way that would be evangelistic. And that doesn't mean we don't cry through tears. It doesn't mean there are not days of discouragement, but it means we circle and we speak truth to ourselves. And Father, we grow in depending upon you. And Lord, you meet us there in such amazing ways. And so I pray for these women. There are definitely women here who are hurting, and the women who will hurt. There can be marriage. There can be past sin that is haunting them. There can be so many various things, relationship problems, marriage problems, children, health. Lord, we can name them, and we wouldn't stop tonight. I pray these women will bring these before you, because you are indeed an intimate God with us, and you care for us in all areas of our life. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.